You know, the last couple of weeks, I've intentionally interviewed this worship team in hopes that you, the viewers, will feel as if you know each of us a little bit more on a personal level. Now, it has been brought to my attention that I failed to mention anything about my personal life. So I will share with you this morning that I have a wife of 20 years. We have a daughter who is married and has a child. And while I did share that I had worked 25 years as an electrician through the union, what I didn't share was that the last few years of my secular job was at Union Pacific Railroad. Now, for you Central Arkansas folks, that would be the old Missouri Pacific Railroad jinx shop. And I bring this up because there is a man by the name of Edward Henry Harriman who is one of many icons in the railroad world, but he is truly an icon of Union Pacific Railroad. And even though he died back in 1909, he was the visionary for merging Union Pacific Railroad with Southern Pacific Railroad. He had this vision when he was the executive chairman of the executive committee of Union Pacific and president of Southern Pacific Railroad. Now, for those of you who are train enthusiasts, you know that this merger came to life on September 11th in 1996. Now, I talk about this guy because this man was a very unique man. He paid attention to every little detail. Nothing was insignificant in his mind. For example, one day while he was walking the tracks with an assistant, he was closely observing the boats used to build the track. And he asked his assistant, he says, "Hey, why does so much of the boat protrude beyond the nut?" And of course his assistant replied, "Well, I really don't know, sir. It's just the size that we've always used." Well, Harriman responded saying, "Why should we use a boat of such length that part of it is utterly useless? When you come right down to it," he concludes, "there is no reason at all." Well, the story goes on that him and his assistants were walking the tracks, and Harriman continued to look at the boats. And he asked his assistant, "Hey, how many boats are in a mile of track?" And the assistant told him, "Well, you know, we have thousands of miles of track, and there must be 50 million boats in our system." And Harriman replied, "Well, if you cut an ounce of iron from every boat, then that means you have 50 million ounces of iron. And that is something worthwhile." From that time on, the standard boats that were used on that day changed forever to the standards of boats that are used today in building track for all levels of railroad. The theme or the moral of this story is that even the smallest of things can be significant on a grand scale. Now, I share that with you because there is a passage of Scripture nestled within 1 Chronicles that could be lost in what some would consider insignificant reading of Scripture. If you've never looked at the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles, it is a myriad of genealogies. Besides getting frustrated just trying to announce the names, and in addition trying to keep up with the names that sound very similar, the reader can be tempted to disregard as insignificant. Yet nestled within these genealogies is a passage of Scripture that we must not overlook. It is found in the fourth chapter of the book, and it consists of only two verses. This morning, we are going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 for our sermon time. So, Dave, I want to ask that you please put those two verses up, and I want to ask you, church, to join along with me as we read those scriptures. Verse 9 says, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.'" And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. It is our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church that once scriptures are read, that we conclude by saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and everyone responds, Thanks be to God. Would you join with me, please, for a word of prayer? Holy, loving God, we know that your word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I just pray right now, Lord God, that that same Spirit would inspire the writing within each of us today to give us a fresh revelation of how powerful the tools of ministry you extend to us are for helping not only to grow us in Christ's likeness, but to transform our world so that heaven is experienced here on earth and your will is lived here on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, God, and we thank you for this time again to be together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, let me ask you a question this morning. Let's say that God, is going through the book of life, and he's reading off names like we would have if we had read the first 8 chapters prior to our reading. But when he comes to your name, he stops. He stops. And now, here's the question. Could he say that your life was more honorable than the rest? You see, if we believe that all scriptures is God-breathed, then God has a reason for you and me to take notice of a man named Jabez. Within these verses, we see a paradox presented. Clearly, these verses tell us that this man is named after a horrific experience. In Hebrew, the equivalent for the name Jabez means he causes pain. Now, in ancient Jewish customs, the name of a person somehow foretells his future. So understanding this truth, it tells us by his name alone that this guy is a born loser. Yet Scripture tells us that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And do you know what made his story a success story? The secret was God answering his prayers. You see, what his mother called him was countered by his calling on God. It's a great reminder for all who are watching this morning that relying on God will deliver a person, a community, but also a nation from whatever rises against them. The narrator of the text makes sure that the reader sees prayer as the remedy to crisis. And if we want a nation, if we want this nation, our world, to see healing and deliverance from COVID-19, from social injustice, from societal ills of poverty and greed, it will start with the Christian community humbling themselves in prayer. Now, here's the sad reality, in my opinion. Most Christians suffer from the same disease that plagues the non-believers of the world. That disease is the disease of preoccupation with ourselves. Now listen, I am not sitting here in judgment of any individual, but the people of God cannot stick their head in the sand any longer about our sense of entitlement expressed by wanting more, wanting things faster, better, and cheaper. The belief that our feelings should trump our calling, the calling on our lives, has not only made our personal piety less, but it has made our nation a place whose purpose is no larger than ourselves. And to ignore this reality only continues to feed into the Christianity that is shallow and self-centered. You see, Jabez's prayer details for us a man who understood that his calling and faithful following of God was always bigger than what he could accomplish on his own, always bigger than the immediate circumstances before him. Jabez never lost sight, church, that God's vision would become a reality through his efforts. Don't believe me? Then listen to the prayer again. Bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from evil, that I will cause no pain. This is the prayer of a man who defied all odds. His fervent prayer life kept him centered on the will of God and kept him plugged in to the power of God. But before we can pray as Jabez prayed, we must divest ourselves of our selfish nature. We must believe in God the way we say we believe in God. When we pray, it is not an action to twist God's arm to do something. Prayer is about us seeking God's blessing, direction, power, and ability to fulfill His will. You know, I don't know what you think about our current new reality, but I'm here to proclaim to you today that it is not God's will for COVID-19 to cripple the world. It is not God's will for racism, bigotry, and hatred to guide the minds of believers and non-believers alike. It is not God's will for people to live in poverty due to the greed of others or due to those who make selfish choices for self-gratification. Yet, while we know these things, the Christian church has been in the grip of apathy for so many years that many of our children and our grandchildren have been robbed of knowing the power of God. Yet in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we see what many have overlooked or believe was insignificant to actually be a template for how we, the body of Christ, can regain the heritage and ministry that has been graciously extended to us. God has left me and you here on earth to fulfill the ministry of Jesus Christ and the mission of His church. We are the agents of change called to stand against the evils of this world. Let me say that again. You and I, friends, believers in Christ, those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb, we are called to be agents of change to stand against the evils of the world. No form of government will do that. No one political party will do that. It will take folks who are willing to be humble enough to admit that they need God's blessings on their life, expecting God's best, and believing that God will give them His best. As Christians, we should already know that our whole existence is to be a blessing to God by being a blessing to the world. So I want to close this sermon time with a couple of questions for all of us to ponder. Question number one. What would you pray for if you knew that you could not fail? What would you pray for if you knew that you could not fail? If that prayer was answered in the affirmative, would it cause you to glorify God or to glorify yourself? I mean, would it move you from the comfortability of your life into the darkness of the world so that God could use you as His light? Or would it only solidify your need to remain nestled within your safe, comfortable? place. Last but not least, if your prayer for whatever was answered exactly as you desire, would it keep you from evil and cause you to be sure to not cause pain on anyone else? Or would it just numb you to all the circumstances around you? Whatever your answers, I'd like to challenge each and every one who is watching to commit to praying this very simple prayer of Jabez, found in verse 10. Bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory. Keep your hand upon me. Keep me safe from evil that I may cause no pain. If you'll commit to praying that simple prayer for the next 30 days, I believe it will not only change your life, but it'll change the life of all whom God brings into your path. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you.